Would you bless our time this morning as we open your word and teach us, Lord? We want to pray for the Clark family this morning, along with the Simpkins family, who all have had a different holiday season because of the loss of loved ones. Lord, please be near to them, especially in this upcoming year. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think of siblings in the New Testament, who do we have? Among the disciples, we have a handful of brothers. James and John, sons of thunder. You got Peter and Andrew. You have Jude and James, the half-brothers of Jesus. Some have even thought that Thomas, one of the disciples, had a brother among the 12. A Thomas, or Didymus, means the twin. And if we look at the disciple that Thomas is consistently listed by, we see it's Matthew, a.k.a. Levi, also known as the tax collector. Maybe, maybe not. But what about sisters? Well, there's not many mentioned, but there is one prominent duo that gets highlighted on three separate occasions in the Gospels. It's Mary and Martha. And actually, they are a trio of siblings. The Gospel of John tells us that Lazarus is their brother. And as far as the order goes, commentator Leon Morris observed that the way Luke wrote this text could indicate that Martha was the oldest of these siblings. And while Lazarus isn't mentioned in Luke, we know that this is the same family. Take a look at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, from John's gospel, we know that this village is Bethany, which is roughly 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it's like from here to In-N-Out, all right? Mark's gospel tells us that when Jesus was in his last week before his death, he's going to stay in Bethany, very possibly at the house of Martha. And again, drawing from John's gospel, we know that Jesus will be very close to these siblings. This episode in Luke occurred sometime before Lazarus died, but whenever Lazarus does die, we'll see one of the shortest verses in the New Testament. Jesus wept. And the Jews are going to say, "See how he loved him." So Jesus will be very close to these siblings. Jesus enters this village, and immediately Martha is mentioned. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. The first thing we see about Martha is that she is hospitable. She has a servant's heart. Verse 38 says, as they went on their way, which implies that this included the big 12, the disciples. You ever invited 13 guys to your house to stay for dinner? Still today, that's a daunting task. But Martha is all in. She welcomed him into her house. Martha is a servant. And that's not clear here whether Martha and her siblings had any interactions with Jesus before this episode, but nonetheless, Martha has resources, and she willingly gives of her possessions, her time, to serve the Savior. Martha, unfortunately, can get a lot of flack from this passage, but really, I could learn a lot from Martha. Hospitality, giving, serving, those are qualities that any Christian should strive to apply in life. Because when you are a Christian, you're part of something that's bigger than just you. That's the body of Christ. And for us, though we are 2,000 years too late from getting to invite Jesus physically into our homes, Jesus would say in Luke chapter 9, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me." The practice of serving, of giving, of our resources, that should be, and it really is, a distinct characteristic of those who know and love the Savior. Now, before we get more into this passage, the context of where Luke puts this episode is very important. Right before this text is arguably one of Jesus' most famous parables, the story of the Good Samaritan, which Jesus told to answer a question. A lawyer seeking to justify himself asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told the story of the Samaritan who bandaged up the man left for dead, who put him on his own donkey, who took him to an inn, who basically gave the innkeeper a credit card and said, whatever I owe when I come back, I'll pay the bill. And then Jesus said to the lawyer, who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the answer was obvious. It was the one who showed compassion. And the Good Samaritan, he gave of his time, his money, his resources, his transportation. And Jesus said to this lawyer, go and do the same. Saved Christians have the privilege and honor of extending to others the same compassion that God showed to them, not only to the family of believers, to the church, but to our neighbors. That's the action that results from following Jesus. So, verse 38. One verse after the Good Samaritan, and we've got Martha doing exactly that. She is serving, she is giving, she is showing hospitality, she's welcoming Jesus in. This is great. In verse 39, let's take a look at the other sister in this duo. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, the three episodes in the Gospels where we see Mary and Martha, we've got it right here, Luke 10. We've got John 11 and in John 12. Right here, Mary is seated at the feet of the Lord, listening. In John 11, she is falling down at Jesus' feet in anguish, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And in John 12, she is anointing Jesus' feet with a pound of costly perfume and wiping his feet with her hair. Her location is pretty consistent. She is at the feet of Christ. Mary is a loving, devoted, humble worshiper of Jesus. Now, Martha, she loves Jesus too, but her specialty is service. Pastor Tommy Nelson put it like this. Mary's favorite Bible verse would be, as the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Martha's favorite verse, faith without works is dead. Martha likes brick and mortar. But Mary, all Luke tells us about Mary is she is seated at Jesus' feet. She doesn't say anything. She is listening to his teaching. Or as another version puts it, she is listening to his word. Mary is drinking in the word of God. One commentator noted that to be seated at the feet, especially to hear someone's word, is to act as a pupil. And as Alistair Begg pointed out, it was unheard of in that day for a rabbi to allow a woman to have the opportunity to be in the position of a student. But then again, Jesus is not just a rabbi. And for Mary, this opportunity to hear Jesus face to face in their own home, I mean, wow! To hear a sermon or even a shortened message from Jesus himself? You know, y'all are listening to me and I know next to nothing. I'm an idiot. How about listening to the Son of God preach? That would be amazing. What an opportunity. So, while things are being prepared, Jesus, for his purposes, he starts to speak. And Mary, she stops whatever she was doing, and she sits down, and she listened. And Jesus did not discourage her. Key point. Jesus did not discourage her in doing that. You know, whenever we read in the Gospels, we see Jesus' ministry over the 3 years. It was not an easy ministry. You know, he had disciples leave him in John 6. He was betrayed. He had fierce opposition from those who were technically the authorities of God, on God in that day. You know, whenever Jesus goes up against the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, Jesus would often say some hard things. He didn't water things down. He communicated perfectly what his Father wanted him to say, even to those who hated him. And that's tough. But to those who, by God's grace, were repentant who followed him, Jesus loved them. He really did. He was compassionate. He was merciful. And he taught those whom he loved, men and women alike. Just two chapters earlier, Luke writes and tells his readers that the 12 were with him. Then he writes, and some women too, which was uncommon in the first century. When Jesus is on the cross, some of the women who followed him, they were there. And the first person that Jesus appears to after his resurrection will be Mary of Magdala. Amazing. But it makes sense, because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus created them male and female, and he shows such compassion and care for men and women, especially right here, towards Mary, the sister of Martha. Dr. Richard Lenski wrote a commentary on Luke in the 1940s, right after World War II, and he put it like this. The moment Jesus indicated that he had something to impart, Mary turned from everything else to sit and to be absorbed in what he said. Mary helped to make the seat of Jesus a pulpit, her own humble place at his feet a pew, and the whole room a chapel. So far, this is turning into a really wonderful time. We've got Martha serving, Mary is seated, she's listening. What could go wrong? Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And just like that, we've got a problem. We have a setback. Martha was distracted. The word rendered as distracted in the ESV is used only once in the Greek New Testament, and it means to draw away. You're being pulled off of the line that you're on. The etymology of distracted in English has that background too, the idea of being pulled in several directions. It's a contrast. Mary was focused, while Martha, she's distracted. A question. What was Martha distracted from? Well, she was distracted from Jesus. But what was Martha distracted with? Much serving. She was not distracted by sin, per se. She's not distracted by greed or selfishness or anything like that. She's serving Jesus. She's doing a good thing. John MacArthur would write, Martha was a conscientious and considerate hostess. And these were admirable traits. Much in her behavior was commendable. However, Martha is now irate. She's exasperated. She's annoyed. She's no longer serving out of joy and love for Jesus. In the rest of verse 40, she reaches her boiling point. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha apparently thought that Jesus had forgotten her. She asked, do you not care that I have to do everything? I have a good friend in Texas. His name is Owen Griffin. He's a retired minister. And one time he told me, everyone likes being a servant until you get treated like one. He may have heard that from someone else, but it's a great line. Is it easy to be a servant? No, not always. Martha she's serving here. But when she feels like no one cares and she's all by herself, she's had enough. And she goes up to Jesus and blurts out her frustration. Always feels great to vent, doesn't it? But there's a cost. We see that Martha is disruptive. Suddenly, Jesus' preaching is stopped. He gets interrupted. The attention is not on Jesus, but it's on Martha, and she conveys her annoyance and her frustration to Jesus. You ever seen those clips of people going ballistic in public? Road rage, things like that. I thought about finding some of those clips to play on the big screen, but I thought, I better not. You know, you'll see those people, and if you're like me, you'll think, wow, you're making a fool of yourself in public, in front of everyone. No self-control. And it's an embarrassment if you're there. You know, can you imagine how Mary would have felt when Martha said this in front of everyone to Jesus? Can you imagine if Lazarus had invited some friends over, or if the disciples had said to someone, hey, come and listen to Jesus speak? How embarrassing this must have been for them, for their witness. The moment that was wonderful is suddenly disrupted. Martha is also controlling. She's got the cart before the horse here. Even though she is respectful towards Jesus, she calls him Lord, Martha's taking the reins. Now she's the one who's giving orders to Jesus. Here's what you're supposed to do, Lord. You tell her to help me. You know, did Martha expect Jesus to say, oh, I'm so sorry. Here, let me take notes on what you're saying, Martha. No, he didn't. But can we be that way when we're distracted? We can, indeed. And on top of that, Martha is not focusing on Jesus. She's focused on herself. You can hear the self-pity in her words. Do you not care? I'm the only one serving. Woe is me. She's not joyful. She's not concerned about others. She's not thinking about the blessing that Mary has to listen to Jesus. She's essentially saying, what I want isn't happening, and that needs to change. Her strength of serving has become a weakness. And we can do that too. Unfortunately, it's really easy to be like Martha, especially in ministry, when we get distracted. So we've seen these two sisters. We've seen this setback, this problem. And now in verse 41, let's see what the Savior will say. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It's always amazing how Jesus gets to the heart of the matter in about two sentences. You know, he is the Lord, after all. He says, Martha, Martha. In John 10, Jesus talks about sheep and describes how a good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep follow him. Here, Jesus calls Martha by name. He speaks to her. And in that repetition of her name, Jesus conveys his concern for this frustrated servant. MacArthur writes that Jesus' reply, while containing a mild rebuke, has an almost grandfatherly tone to it. This is a very loving correction, as Jesus does perfectly, being the Son of God. He tells her, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Jesus was not saying Martha was wrong to prepare and, you know, having all these irons in the fire, but these many things, they had messed up Martha's focus, her perspective on what was truly important. And that's what Jesus points out in verse 42. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. What is that one thing? It's knowing him. That's what Mary was doing. When someone believes the gospel, that person is a new creation through Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, we are born again. We who were formerly the enemies of God, we are now saved. And God is so gracious. Not only did he save us from eternal destruction, but he calls us to know him. We can be in a relationship with the one who created us. Not just knowing about him, not an academic or intellectual knowledge, but to have that intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. I was listening recently to Pastor Jody Faison from Eastmont, Chris's old buddy, when he preached here in November of 22. We were going through the essentials of living hope. And Jody preached on passionately pursuing Jesus. Jody was saying, knowing Jesus shouldn't be merely a priority that we sometimes move up to the top of the priority list in life. Knowing Jesus and pursuing him, that's the very purpose of our lives. That's why we're here, to know God and then to make him known. John 17, in the high priestly prayer, we read, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." When we are listening to the word of God in humility, like Mary was doing, that is how we can know Jesus more and more, day by day. Now, it's easy for me to be up here and say that. It's not always easy to do that. Whenever the new year rolls around, our intentions can be, this is it, this is the year I'll actually finish that one-year Bible plan. You know, I've been there. It's tough sometimes. There's a reason the Bible compares the Christian life to a long race that you run. But just as Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the good portion and that it wouldn't be taken away from her, when we spend time listening to God's word, thinking on it, and by his Spirit obeying it, not only is that time never wasted, but we are cultivating, we are deepening that relationship with our Savior. And that's the one thing that is necessary, knowing him. How's your walk with God? It's a question I need to ask myself. Are we seeking to spend time knowing him, taking in, listening to his word? Among all the things we do in life, we can easily get distracted. Even if we're doing ministry, I'm preaching to myself here. This text tells us, though, one thing is necessary, knowing him. Should we serve as Christians? Absolutely. But our service and action must overflow from our devotion to Jesus and our relationship with him. You might be thinking, this is a classic New Year's Day message. Well, not really. I'm going to need this text next month, and in February, and in March, and in April. It's something I need to be reminded of all the time. And whatever ministry you are in, and every Christian is and should be in some form of ministry, whether it's being on witness for Jesus at your work, maybe it's raising your kids in the knowledge of God, speaking into the lives of your grandchildren, leading a life group, or if you help with some program or ministry, we must always keep in mind one thing is necessary, and that is knowing him. Well, let's stop, and for just a few seconds, let's ponder, and let's just ask God right now, what would he want us to do with this part of his word? So let's just pause. I'll close us in prayer here in a few seconds, and then the worship team and the ushers will come forward. Father in heaven, thank you for this text. Thank you for preserving your word, Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father, in about 12 hours or so, if it be your will, we'll be in a new year. And as we individually and as a church plan things, schedule things, have a list of things to do, I pray that you would constantly remind each of us that there is one thing necessary, that you have saved us, and that we have an amazing privilege to know you personally. Lord, may that not be a dull thing. May that not be something we do just because we're supposed to. Lord, it certainly is a discipline at times to be in your word. We don't always feel like it. But Lord, cause us to long for you, for your word, that it would be a joy, a delight to read our Bibles. Help us. Help us to be like Mary so that we can overflow and serve like Martha. Thank you for your Spirit, our helper. And whatever, Lord, this upcoming year holds, whatever ministry there is to be done, help us to know you, to abide in you more and more. We love you, Lord, and we'll ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.